The Gospel of John, chapter 14. We shall begin our reading at verse 15. Again, Jesus is speaking. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. The Lord add his blessing to this reading from his word. Now the written word of God and the incarnate word of God are crystal clear. There's no debate at this point. That love for Jesus Christ is demonstrated by our obedience to his commands. There's no debate here. The word of God is crystal clear at this point. The Lord Jesus was explicit at this point. For he said that real evidence of love for me is manifested in obedience to my revealed word. And yet I think tonight you and I would have to acknowledge and confess that there is a great amount of disobedience and lawlessness within our individual lives and certainly corporately within the Church of Jesus Christ. And I think a good reason for much of this is our ignorance and misunderstanding of our relationship to Jesus Christ and our ignorance of his revealed commands and revealed word as it's set out in the Scriptures. This is what we want to look at tonight, because I am convinced if the Lord is ever going to bring revival to the body of Christ, if the Lord is ever going to awaken his people are going to have to understand what God has revealed and said in his word to his people, and they must obey. Now, the first question tonight that we want to consider is this. By what right has Jesus Christ to command us to do anything? Who is this that has a right to command your obedience to his word? Now, any Bible-believing Christian acknowledges immediately that Jesus Christ is no mere man. He's not just another teacher of a great world religion. He's not a great philosopher, even though he is all those things. But he's much more than that. In his own self-claim, he said, before Abraham was, I am. And repeatedly in the Gospels, you find the Lord Jesus Christ making the claims for his pre-existence and his eternity, that he existed before the foundation of the world. In John 1, we read, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Who's this speaking of? It's speaking about Jesus Christ, because it says later in the first chapter of John's Gospel, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so when we talk tonight about the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not talking about any mere man. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me for just a moment to Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. Again, looking at this one who's giving us these commands. Here in chapter 1, where Paul is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now notice this. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him, that is Christ, were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Does Jesus Christ have a right to command us to do anything? Of course. And here the Apostle Paul says that he's the image of the invisible God, that all things were created by him. Jesus was the active agent in the creation of this vast universe. He is the sustainer of all things, moment by moment. And you notice the phraseology that Paul uses here. And by him all things consist. And the word means cohere. Everything is held together by the power of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus ever removed that power, everything in this universe would fly apart. And why there is order tonight in this universe, and the regularity of the seasons, and why everything is held together, is by the mighty power of Jesus Christ. The one who says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Over in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, in speaking of Jesus, says that he is the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of his person. This is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. And then in that great Christological passage of Philippians chapter 2, Paul says that the Lord Jesus set all of this aside, that he humbled himself and came down to this earth and made himself obedient as a servant, even unto the death on the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the one about whom we're speaking tonight. Does he have any right to issue commands to you and to me? And he's alive right now. In the book of Revelation, we read where Jesus says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He's alive right now, this moment. You've heard so many times, he's just as much alive right now, this Sunday evening, April the 2nd, 1978, as he was 2,000 years ago when he walked the dusty roads of Palestine. He says, I am he that liveth, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And tonight he lives and he rules at the right hand of the Father. And someday he's coming back to this earth personally and visibly and powerfully and triumphantly as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's going to ring down the curtain on this age and on human history and establish a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. But simply comes down to this tonight, beloved. The question is not what is expedient and not what is popular. But the question tonight is, what is the will of Jesus Christ for you and for me? Because of all that he is, and because of all that he has done, he has every right to command us tonight. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that this is one of the most awesome passages in the entirety of Scripture. Again, may I? I'm not selling books. But if you like to read, may I urge you to read the writings of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He preached from the Westminster pulpit in London for many, many years. He was the successor to Dr. G. Campbell Morgan. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones is retired now, but he preached to 2,000 people every Sunday night. And he is the man who expounded Paul's letter to the Ephesians for 5 years. And he is the most exhaustive commentator in the Scriptures of anybody I've ever read. But I'll guarantee you this, he'll bless your soul. And you'll really get meat from the Word. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says that what we find here in Matthew 7, beginning at verse 21, is one of the most awesome passages in the entirety of God's Word. Listen to Jesus. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And he will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now here the Lord of glory, the active agent in the creation of this universe, the one who holds everything together, the one who's going to come at the end of the age, the one who's just as much alive tonight as he was 2,000 years ago, says this awesome thing, that not everyone who simply verbalizes, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He's talking about obedience. He's talking about taking to one's heart and taking to one's life the word of God seriously, and not being simply a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. In Matthew chapter 25, the Lord Jesus Christ pictures himself as the Son of Man, sitting upon a universal throne, before whom all the nations of the earth will come forth and be judged. And it says he'll separate the sheep from the goats. So what we are saying tonight is this, that what the Lord of glory says to you and to me in his word is vitally important to you and to me. Remember when Jesus was arraigned before the Roman governor Pontius Pilate? Pilate looked at Jesus and he asked him the question, art thou a king? And Jesus responded by saying, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end have I been born, and to this end am I come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. When he gave the great commission, he said, all power and authority in heaven and earth hath been given unto me. And tonight Christ sits in the power, in the place of power and authority at the right hand of the Father, and he speaks to you and he speaks to me out of the word. What do we do with it? Jesus said that it is vitally important that we take the word to heart. As he says up here in this 24th verse of Matthew 7, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. And he goes on to say, he who hears the sayings of Jesus and doesn't obey them and pays no attention to them is like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And yet tonight, in spite of the fact that we have all of this intellectual knowledge, we have it all up here concerning who Jesus Christ really is. And yet how many must it be said, they refuse to have this man to rule over us. And then we wonder why we don't have more power and peace and joy and fruit in the Christian life. Now what is our relationship to Jesus Christ then in view of his authority and his kingship? This is the next thing we must face. Now, as the Lord, Christ's will ought to be the main thing in our entire existence. He expects obedience from believers, even in the small things. You see, life is not made up of a group of hermetically sealed compartments. Life is a total thing. And Jesus Christ does not want to have control just in certain little areas where we would let him. It means that every thought, every activity of our lives as believers under his rule is to be brought into submission to him. In other words, there's not just 2 or 3 hours of our Sunday morning life that we say to the Lord Jesus, now Christ, you can have this. This compartment of my life is yours. In this area, I will listen to your word, I will obey you. But when I go out the door of this sanctuary on Sunday morning at 12 o'clock noon, from that point on until next Sunday, I begin to live my life under my control, according to my plan, doing what I please. Jesus Christ says, not so. If I'm the Lord, I'm the Lord of all. All right? Jesus Christ, first of all, has right to us by the right of redemption. Remember what Paul says in Corinthians? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. This is why we ought to have lordship over us. Why, when he speaks, we ought to listen, why we ought to obey. We don't belong to ourselves anymore, not if we're believers. Paul says that we have been purchased by the blood of the Son. We are His purchased possessions. He's the Lord. He's the owner. He's the ruler. And the seal of ownership, according to the New Testament, is the indwelling Holy Spirit. Paul says we have been sealed by the Spirit. And tonight, if the Holy Spirit witnesses with your spirit that you are a child of God, this is the seal of Jesus' ownership in your life. The word that's used in the Greek when it's speaking about being a purchased possession is agorazo, which means to buy up out of the marketplace and to make one's own, which is precisely what Jesus did when He went to the cross. He purchased us up out of the slave market of sin and made us His own possession, and we belong to Him. And when we call upon Jesus as Lord, it means that He is the one who's the superintendent, the one who's holding the reins, the one who's in control, the one who has the right of ownership. Now, immediately somebody's going to object. Well, preacher, you're moving off into the area of legalism. You sound like a Pharisee. You're advocating legalism. No, we're not. We're not taking away from the gospel of grace. The scripture is clear. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And salvation from beginning to end is all of God's grace, absolutely. You and I do not merit salvation. We do not earn salvation by trying to keep and obey God's law. Salvation is a free gift of God's grace. But having been redeemed by the precious blood of the Son, having been saved by grace through faith, you and I are now His purchased possessions. He's our new king. He is our new ruler. And our submission to Him is not on the basis of slavish fear, but love. Is that surprising? Real love for Jesus Christ makes us glad to do His will. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. And did you realize that the Christian life is a gigantic love affair? This is exactly what it is. And why tonight do I have a desire to obey Jesus Christ? Why do I want to learn more of His Word? Why do I want to do what He says? This is why we sang that hymn tonight. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. Someone has written that more Christian hymns make more liars out of more Christians than any other thing. That may be true. But why? Why do I want, and why do you want to respond tonight to the commands and call of Jesus Christ? Because of love. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, where we have Paul's great treatise on these reciprocal relationships, particularly within the family. But do you realize that these reciprocal relationships that Paul's talking about between wives and husbands and parents and children are based upon an eternal reciprocal relationship? Even the love of Jesus Christ for His bride, the church. Notice this in Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now, we're not going to get into the husband-wife thing tonight. That's not the purpose of this study. But here again, it's talking about a reciprocal relationship. We love Him because He first loved us. Christ was the initiator. Our response to Him, because we have been now indwelt by the Holy Spirit, lovingly, gladly, willingly, I respond to His love toward me with my love toward Him. And the evidence of that love that I have for Jesus now, because He first loved me, is my willing obedience to what He said. This is exactly what Paul's talking about here. And if I might just say a word about husbands and wives, husband, you're the initiator. And the wife is to show submission unto you, looking unto you as the head in the home and the family, because first of all, and I say first of all, she sees the evidence of your love for her. And you're to love your Christian wife with the same kind of Christian love that Jesus Christ loved the church and gave Himself for. And she responds as she beholds and observes your love for her. And this is exactly what we're talking about tonight, the relationship to Jesus Christ and ourselves. Our submission, our obedience to what He's revealed in the Word, to His commands, if you will, is not based on a slavish fear. It's not with any idea that I'm earning brownie points or accruing merit on the basis of how good I am or what I do. No legalism. It's a love affair. Because Jesus has loved me and given Himself for me and sacrificed Himself for me, I respond. Because the Holy Spirit now lives in my heart, and I have a love for Jesus Christ. But go again now, if you will, back to John chapter 14. This is a serious matter. John chapter 14, at verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Then look at verse 24. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. If we fret and fuss and fume over what the Lord Jesus says to us in His word, and if we are willfully and deliberately disobedient to what God has revealed in His word for us as believers, our profession to the contrary, it is evident that we really do not know much about the love of God in Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't say that. Jesus said that. He says, if you really love me, if you are in a real, vital, loving relationship with me, ye will keep my word. Now, think about that for just a moment. The evidence, that we really know and love the Lord is manifested by our earnest desire to live in compliance with what He reveals in the Word. Now, let me remove something from your mind. Again, we're not talking about perfectionism. What we're talking about tonight is that sincere, earnest intent and desire and thrust and direction of your life to live in accordance with the revealed will of God. That doesn't mean that we don't stumble and fall, that there aren't times when we're disobedient. But as John Calvin says in one of his commentaries, in setting aside this idea that some people say, oh, you're advocating perfectionism, you're advocating legalism, Calvin says not so. Calvin says what we're talking about here and what Jesus is talking about is that intent, that thrust, that direction of your life which earnestly desires to live in conformance with the revealed will of Christ as set out in the Word. And this is what it's talking about right here in the 21st and 24th verses. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, no matter what we say with our mouth. This is the significance of what we read back there in Matthew chapter 7. And here I urge you to read Martin Lloyd-Jones' Sermon on the Mount on that exposition, because he has three or four chapters just dealing with those two or three verses on that thing. This awesome saying, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Did you realize it's possible to have an intellectual knowledge? You can be the best Calvinist on the face of the earth. You can dot every I and cross every T of the Reformed faith. But if you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal, vital, intimate way, and it is manifested in your desire and intent to live in obedience to the will and the Word, on that great day, Jesus Christ will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And as he goes on in that passage to say, it's even possible to do many miraculous works. Did we not cast out demons in thy name and done many wonderful works? Lord, Lord. And again, Jesus Christ will say, if you are not in a love relationship with me, in a personal, vital, intimate relationship manifested by your desire and intent to live in obedience and conformity to my revealed will in the Word, on that great day I'll have to say to you, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, it's not all negative. In John chapters 14 through 17, we don't have the time to expound these tonight, surely, but in these great chapters, Jesus Christ reveals all the things that He has promised to us if we are obedient to Him. His things of power, His things of peace. He has promised His support. He has promised us His protection. He has promised us a heavenly home. He has promised us His strength. He has promised us His peace and His joy and sufficient grace. You study, you in your devotional time, study John chapters 14 through 17. All the gracious promises of Christ, things of power and peace that He promises to His own who live in the earnest desire to obey Him and conformity with His will. All of those are yours, all those precious promises. There's an interesting verse over in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, which says this, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." What a precious verse. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. And the Lord will prove Himself strong in your behalf and mine when there is this earnest, sincere intent and desire and trust of our lives to live in obedience to His revealed will as He sets it out in the Word. Now finally, why is this so serious? Turn way back to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. At verse 3. "And hereby we do know that we know Him." How? How do you and I know tonight that we know Him? How do we know that we have real, genuine, saving faith? How do we know tonight that we're in a real, vital, living relationship with Jesus Christ? Here it says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him." How do you know tonight that you're a believer? How do you know tonight the assurance of salvation? How do you know tonight that you've been apprehended by the sovereign grace of God? You have been effectually called and brought into a living, vital relationship with this living Savior. The active agent of creation, the sustainer of this universe, the final judge, the one who lives and rules even now. How do I know that I'm in a living, vital, personal relationship with Him? And remember this word, know, as you find it in the Gospel of John and as you find it in the epistles of John, means much more than just an intellectual apprehension and understanding. This word know means a personal, intimate knowledge. Just like you know a friend. You may know about many people, but tonight you know your husband or your wife. You know your children. You know your parents. A personal, living, vital relationship. And this is what this word know means here. And what John is saying here, this is the evidence that we know Him, that we keep His commandments, that we live in obedience to His revealed word. All profession to the contrary. And so I say to you tonight, my dear friend, obedience is a vital part of the Christian faith. It is not the root. It is the fruit of a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. It is the evidence. It is the manifestation that we know Him, that we love Him, that we're in a relationship to Him. Says Jesus, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And if you really know Him tonight, it's not a bitter yoke. It's not something to hate. Because if you